From last week, we talked about some of God's omni attributes, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He's all-powerful, He is all-present, and He is all-knowing. It was interesting, Phyllis Meredith came up afterwards because we had talked about an all-knowing God, and why should we even have to pray to an all-knowing God? Because He already knows our sins, He already knows our needs, He already knows those things. Why do we talk to Him? And we were talking about the judgment and that our life works, even as Christians, will come before us. Because the non-believers are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and they are going to be judged based solely on their works. Because if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, then the only other thing that they have to be judged on are their works. And we know by works we will all fail. No one can work their way into heaven. And so they will be judged, and then they will be thrown into the abyss with Satan and his fallen angels. That's just what it says. That's not a real happy subject at Christmas time. But that's what the scriptures say. Also, we as believers, the Bible says everyone will come before a judgment. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about all of our works being exposed. Ecclesiastes 12, one of the last verses in Ecclesiastes, talks about everything, every secret thing being exposed at some point in time, and that's the judgment. And my comment was that as Christians, everything will be brought before God as forgiven. Everything. We will realize in that moment the immensity of God's grace, the work of Christ, and we will praise Him, and that is just the beginning of our praise for Him. And, you know, what Phyllis was saying is, the danger is, and it is true, that we focus on our sins of the past to the point that they become dominant. We should not do that. It is the grace of Christ that has forgiven us of all those things, who has brought us into salvation and eternal life. That's where our focus is. Our sins, our past, does not any longer have any dominion in our life. Do we still remember it? You know, the more we remember about who we once were, I believe gives us more gratitude moment by moment for what Christ has done. And so once again, the sin does not have dominate our lives. It is, we do remember who we were, the things that we have done, but we thank God that they're forgiven. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. Dwell on the cross, not on our sin, is what Phyllis said, and that is a beautiful way to put it. So God's omnipresence. Where can I flee from your presence? Absolutely nowhere. God in His omnipresence is everywhere. He is in all things. He is in His creation. But that does not mean we worship His creation rather than the Creator. He is everywhere. Omniscience, His all-knowing, His knowledge is infinite. He is an eternal being. He has seen everything. He knows everything. And so this is incredible that His presence before us is that He has reached out across history to His creation. He's the one that initiates it. He wants the relationship. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to bring our troubles to Him. He desires that, and that's going to get into our lesson today. His omniscience, that He knows all things. God can never learn anything new. God can never learn anything new. God knows all. Nothing can surprise God. No technological advance or scientific discovery is going to make God go, wow. It's just not going to happen. God knows all. The fear that we talked about, we talked about there's a certain fear in that nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is going to be laid bare, every secret exposed. That's from Ecclesiastes, Hebrews 4. It talks about every single thing about our lives is going to be exposed. Now, that's kind of fearful. But the comfort is that through Jesus Christ, we have been presented as holy and blameless in His Son and free from accusation. Meaning that the accuser, Satan, who the Bible says stands before God day and night accusing the believers. Nothing that Satan brings before the throne of God will surprise God. He knows the truth. Satan cannot bring a false accusation against us at any point. That's the comfort. That's the comfort. And knowing that all of our sins are going to be presented as forgiven, we can have that comfort and assurance in what Christ has done for us. So that's where we were last week. So this week we want to look at God the self-sufficient. Somebody brought this up just at the end of class last week, and it is fun to talk about, but it sort of hurts my feelings. So it sort of hurts my feelings. God said, "I am that I am." And in that statement was an incredible statement of who I am, who God is. And basically saying that I exist. God has always existed. He will always exist. I am. That's all you need to know about Him. He is beyond. He is beyond time. He is. Now then, when Jesus in John 8 tells the Pharisees, "I am before Abraham was," he's saying the exact same thing. Jesus is putting Himself in the infinity of God because Jesus is God. So He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's saying the exact same thing that God is by saying, "I am that I am." All right? Isaiah 46:9. "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." Deuteronomy 32, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I am, there is no other." Isaiah 44:6, "I am the first, and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." What did Jesus say? "I am the first, I am the last, I am the Alpha and Omega." That's why Jesus can say these things. He is God. When God says He's first and last, Jesus can say the same thing. "I am first, I am last. I'm the Alpha Omega. I am God on earth. The beginning and the end," is what Jesus says. Eternal God, Alpha and Omega. God's eternal existence means that He existed long before, and you know, this is our language and our little tiny minds. We're saying that God existed long before we came along. And that word "long" is really not right, you know, because that puts a time element. God always was. Of course He was here long before. You know, we can't hardly describe Him without making Him smaller. So we do the best we can, but we have to understand God existed before man came along. Since God is immutable, which we looked at, He is unchanging. He is unchanging. That means if God is eternal and He's unchanging, that God has always been holy, perfectly God before man was created. Therefore, God does not need man in order to exist. "I am that I am. There is no other." So what we tend to think is that since God created us and we're so important, doesn't God need us? No, God got along just fine before Jim McKee came along. And that hurts my feelings. That's what's so important about this. Now then, some atheists, and there's a whole philosophical discussion. Did God create man or did man create God? Now then, if man created God, then that means that God is wholly dependent on man and our imaginations. But that's not what we believe. God created man, therefore he is wholly independent of mankind. Like I say, he was there before man came along, and he was whole and perfect as he was. We didn't add anything to who God is by showing up. That's amazing. God is sufficient in himself. We, on the other hand, are totally dependent on God. Now then, A.W. Tozer in his book says, and this is another interesting point, if every man on earth was an atheist, God would still be God and nothing less. If every man on earth was an atheist, God would still be God and nothing less. Conversely, if every human on earth believed in God, that does not add one minute iota to who God is. Belief, unbelief, doubt does not take anything away from nor adds anything to who God is. Because see, we just think that if we believe more, that we somehow make God bigger. That's not right. Or we get upset that atheists don't believe in God and they're dragging God down. They're making God less. That's not right. God is. I am that I am. There is no other. He is totally self-sufficient, self-existent God. Okay? Now then, here's some more things that make you go, To admit the existence of a need in God is to admit incompleteness in the divine being. So if God has some need, that means that there's a hole that needs to be filled in God. Need is a creature word and cannot be spoken of the Creator. God has a voluntary relation to everything he has made, but he has no necessary relation to anything outside of himself. His interest is in his creatures, and it arises from his sovereign good pleasure, not from any need those creatures can supply, nor from any completeness they can bring to him who is complete in himself. There is nothing that we can add to God. No matter what we do, no matter who we are, we cannot make God more than he already is. God has a voluntary relationship with his creation, and it is initiated solely by him being the Creator. And I love those words. It is out of his sovereign good pleasure that he does that. That's amazing. Now then, it brings us up to this point that, like I say, it hurts my feelings because this is one of the hardest things to swallow for any human, and certainly for Christians, to come to grips with. And that is, so lofty is our opinion of ourselves that we find it quite easy, not to say enjoyable, to believe that we are necessary to God. That's pretty arrogant. Probably the hardest thought of all for our natural egotism is to entertain is that God does not need our help. And that's where it hurt. God does not need me. He does not need me. An almighty God does not need anything from his creation. He needs nothing from his creation. And see, I've been through this. Early on, I thought, you know, I sort of like the idea that being a good Bible teacher, I was helping God out. I was doing him a favor that he actually needed me to teach, or that by giving and tithing that, you know, I was doing something in his kingdom that he couldn't do without me, or by serving as a deacon and elder that I was enhancing his kingdom in some manner. I got to get over that. And yes, sir. That's right.
Then you're on the right path.
And that's where it comes down to, is what is that relationship? Are we doing it to help God out? Or are we doing it out of service, out of love? That's where it's going to come down. Okay? So great point. Great point. But to actually sincerely say, God does not need me. God does not need me. Or if I don't do these things, somehow God's kingdom is going to suffer. You know, there again, it is our human arrogance that puts ourselves that, well, it makes it look like we've created God and that he needs us to exist. He doesn't. He is self-sufficient. It's these verses that I come to understand. Job says, God talking, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Who can charge me for anything? Whenever I realize that God doesn't even owe me a thank you, he I can teach for 26 years, he doesn't owe me a thank you. Everything he has is his. He is totally independent of me. Romans 11 picks up the same thing. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? What have I ever done? What have I ever done in my entire life, all put together, that God should say, you know what, I owe you a good one for that? What happens is, God does not need me. All I can say is what Jesus said. I am an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. That's it. Every good thing that I might have done in my entire life, no matter how long I teach, no matter how much money I give, no matter how many people I've helped, I've only done my duty. That's it. God owes me nothing. God is not dependent on anyone or anything for his existence, or to make his existence complete. He is self-sufficient. We, on the other hand, are completely dependent on him for every moment of our existence. Even an atheist is dependent on other people. We are all dependent on someone or something. Without mom and dad, we wouldn't be sitting here. And even you think, you know, I used to think, man, it would be great to live in a cabin in the mountains all by myself. I don't have to depend on anybody. Guess what? I still got to depend on animals, trees for fuel, water. I've still got to depend on something to exist. And we who are in this modern technological society, we freak out when the lights go out for 2 hours. We've become so dependent on so many things that it's a little bit scary sometimes, really. We are dependent. We are little babes. Even a totally solitary hermit has to depend on something. We need God. God does not need us. See, this hurts your feelings, doesn't it? Well, you know, now that we're taken completely down to size, this is right where we should be. I mean, we really need to revisit this frequently, because it gives us the feeling of the majesty of who God is in who we aren't and how precious it is that he actually wants a relationship with us. That's just phenomenal. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants us in his kingdom. He wants us to serve in his kingdom. He wants us along beside him. He wants us to be a part of helping families like you do. You know, he wants us to be there. It's amazing. Now then, that gives me a whole different perspective. It's just like what Connie was saying. It's no longer my works that I'm doing a God a favor. No, it's a privilege now. He doesn't need me, but he wants me. It's a privilege. It becomes a privilege. Turn over to Ephesians 1. The beauty in all this is, as Tozer said, God has a voluntary relationship with his creation. It is through his love that he reaches out and says, come pray to me. He reaches out and says, come be in my presence. I give you my son, believe in him, you'll be with me for eternity. It's his voluntary relationship with his creation. It is according to his sovereign good pleasure that he does it. God has invited us to come to him. The self-sufficient has allowed the completely insufficient into his kingdom. And what a blessing that is. What an incredible blessing. Ephesians 1:3. Notice how many times the word pleasure comes up here. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, out of his sovereign good pleasure. He wants you next to him. Now then, look at all of those words in there. They're all past tense. He's predestined us. He has revealed to us. He's blessed us. He's chosen us. He's adopted. He's already given. He's lavished. He's made known. He has purposed. It was all done ahead of time. Now then, exactly when did he do that? Because, you know, we look at this book saying, you know what, this was written 2,000 years ago, so yeah, it's all past tense because it's 2,000 years old. No. It's from eternity. His good pleasure was, before he even made the creation, was, I want you beside me. Through my son Jesus Christ, I've already seen your adoption as one of my children. I have already lavished this blessings upon you. I have already done this for you. And that was before he ever created a single thing. That's how bad he wanted me next to him for eternity. That's how much he wants us together. And since he, through his good pleasure, has allowed us into his kingdom, then think about this. Whose works is it that we have the privilege of doing while we're here on earth? Take a break, y'all. It's not yours. You know, when we get into the mode of, I've got to do something for God, that's my works, that's something that I thought I need to do, and I need to carry out to make myself worthy, and that way God will thank me. Nope. Nope. If he did all of this before time began, then whose works are we carrying out? It's his. It's his. Ephesians 2:8, of course. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not yours. It's not you that's helping out God. Otherwise, we would be able to boast, and I could say, hey, I've taught the Bible for 26 years. Therefore, God owes me a favor, and it's better than yours. See, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So whose works is it? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. So that's what we should be doing. But whose works are they? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's what Connie's saying. All we have to do is to listen to God and do what he says. He's already got it figured out. He's already seen how long I get to teach. He's already seen how many years Louise is going to do the shepherd tree. Sometimes late at night, I'm sure Louise goes, okay, this is enough. He's already seen it. He's already got it all planned out. He's already seen the works that he wants us to do in his kingdom. He's already done it. All we're here to do is to say what Abraham said, whatever, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to go. Guess what? You know, the thing that keeps coming back to me personally, when you're doing that in that mode, knowing that it's not me that's doing this, it is God that has prepared these works in advance, all I need to do is obey, guess what? You don't get burned out. I guarantee it. The things of the Spirit last. But if you're doing it in yourself, you're going to get burned out. You're going to say, nobody appreciates me. Nobody's thanked me lately, and it's just not worth it. When you're doing it in the Spirit, it'll never get old. You'll never get worn out. It just, you're doing what God has called you to do, and it's fantastic. And it endures. It continues to endure. Then turn to Philippians 2, so just a few pages to the right. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. There again, it is, you know, when I get most fearful of my salvation is whenever I'm trying to compare, are my works good enough? Well, the answer is no. You're going to live in fear. But whenever it is according to his good works and he is working through you, it will last. You will rest. You will find peace in it. It will happen naturally because he's gifted you. The Holy Spirit knows what your gift is. The Holy Spirit gives you the strength, the knowledge, everything to do that. And so it's according to his good purpose, his will, that does that. Let me ask you something. When we did a lesson on Jesus healing the man that was born blind, and remember, he put mud on the man's eyes and told him to go wash. Okay, the question was, why did God need to do that? Well, he didn't. Jesus did not need to put mud on the guy's eyes, nor did he need to tell him to go wash. Jesus needed to say, you can see again. That's all he needed to do. Then why did he put mud on his eyes and ask him to go wash?
Because the man needed to obey.
The obedience comes in. Are you going to do what? Do you want to be healed? And will you do what I tell you to do? And involved in that is that for some reason is the evidence that God wants us to participate in his miracles. God wants us to participate in his kingdom. He doesn't need to do that. But out of his sovereign good pleasure, he says, you know what? I love you so much. I want you close, and I want you to be a part of my works. Okay, now here's a good question. How many of you, and this mainly probably for dads, could be for moms, you're out working on the car, you've got nuts and bolts and pieces scattered everywhere, and your little kid that's only about 4 years old comes out and says, can I help you, Dad? And what's your first thought? Really, come on. What is your first thought?
He's
going to
lose the parts.
How long is this going to take? Because I can be through in 30 minutes. It's going to take 2 hours. I may not know where those nuts and bolts wind up. It would just be better if I did this myself. Yep. In the Garden of Eden, you got to know that God said, you know what? I could have done this better myself. But what happens is, when you ask that child to allow that, you don't need their help. You don't. But you say, yeah, why don't you hold these right there like that? And that way they'll be handy whenever I put this pump back on. In that moment, what you're saying is, no, I don't need your help. But you know what? I allow you to be here with me. And what does that do to the kid that gets to help Dad put the car back together and hopefully it still starts? That's a small glimpse for us what God is going through. God doesn't need us. But he's saying, but I want you here. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to hold the nuts and bolts and you can work beside me? So then whenever we look at it that way, what happens is we are so dependent on God that we can't even come up with our own works. Anything that we come up with is going to be meaningless. It's so paltry. It's so minuscule in God's kingdom. So we need help from him even defining our works that he's prepared for us in advance. And so whenever we look at it that way, then, like Connie says, we are obedient, and now, instead of being works, it is a privilege. It's a privilege to work in his kingdom. It's a privilege to teach his word. It's a privilege to give money. It's a privilege to pray to him. It is a blessing to serve in a missionary camp in Belize. It is a privilege, a blessing to serve communion. Like Louis said this morning, it is a real blessing to do the shepherd tree year after year. Why is that? Because it's God's work that she's carrying out. It invigorates. It blesses you. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to care for other people, to pay their rent, to pay their utilities that you've been doing. It's a privilege and a blessing when we're in the right frame of heart. God doesn't need us, but he asks us to come alongside. The total self-sufficient asks the total insufficient to be in his kingdom. That's God's love. Any questions or comments?
You know, Jesus says for us to come to him as children.
Yep.
And so we can totally depend on him.
Yep.
I'm looking at Zephaniah 3:17 that says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And so, you know, it is for his pleasure. And we can delight in him also.
Isn't that something? Uh-huh. And you read one of the verses from my next lesson. That's perfect. Out of Zephaniah. He will quiet you with his love. That is so beautiful. He will quiet me with his love and rejoice over me with his singing. That's how bad he wants us to be alongside of him. like a child holding the nuts and bolts for dad. That's a beautiful picture. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for who you are and the fact that you have reached out to your creation over time, wanting so badly for us to be back in your graces, and that you were willing to go to any length to make that happen, even the crucifixion of your Son, just to have us near you. God, we know that you can do all things. We know that you didn't need us before we came along. You don't need us while we're here. You don't need us after we're gone. You are God. We thank you that you stoop down, you kneel down, and grab us and bring us alongside with the incredible privilege, the amazing blessing of serving in your kingdom. We thank you for that kind of love. In your Son's name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.